All right, open your Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms. Psalm 27, I said that a minute ago, in case you forgot already. And so that's where we're going to be tonight. As we come to this psalm, it is another of the well-known, beloved Psalms of David. It's a psalm that gives us promises of God's love and God's protection and God's faithfulness for his people. This psalm, like Psalm 91, is really a reminder of the promise of God's protection, because God has laid out for us these promises to remind us that when we are his, we have certain benefits. And that's really a blessing, to have the benefits of God's kingdom have been given to us as God's people. Now, many believe that this psalm was actually written when David was old. Well, you ask, what is old? Well, I'm going to tell you what old is, okay? When he was old, when he was 70. Okay, sorry if you're 70. But, you know, or he was an older man. You know, old is sort of relative, isn't it? When we were doing Bible studies years and years ago in Mule Creek, we would do a Sunday evening Bible study. We'd go up to Mule Creek, and all the people that came to that Bible study, Rick and I were the two youngest, and then everybody else was 70 years up to 90 years old. And so we usually had about 20 people, and they were in that age category. And Mrs. Taylor was the oldest, and she would always say she talked to the group, and she was just a neat, loving, filled with the Spirit old lady. She was 90 years old, and she'd always say, "You kids!" She'd call all the 70 or some year olds, she'd call them all kids, which I thought was kind of cool. So it's sort of relative. You know, when you're 15 years old, I'm trying to remember when I was 15, 25 seemed kind of old, but really 15, 25, that's not old at all, is it? But, you know, if you're 60, 70 seems kind of old, but I don't know. Mike's 60, so I have no idea what it feels like to be 60. But, oh, you're not 60 yet? Two more weeks. Okay, we'll have a big bash for you. All right. Anyway, Rick just turned, one of my good friends, Rick, just turned 60 this last week. And so I sang him that song, "You Make Me Feel So Young, You Make Me Feel Like Spring Has Sprung." You know, so, you know, I really got the gift of encouragement when it comes to my older friends. So, anyways, David was around 70, most believe, when this was written. Now, the context of what it was written in is that David was getting ready to go to battle with the Philistines. They were getting ready to go to war with the Philistines. But at this point, he's 70 years old, he's a little more seasoned, and his men really talked him out of going into battle. They said, "Lest the light of Israel be quenched." And so they were worried about King David's life at this point. Now, David at this point writes this psalm as an expression of his confidence in God. Like, listen, I'm not afraid. My trust is in the Lord. And so this is the context most believe that Psalm 27 was written in. Expression of his confidence. And, you know, when you look at this, you see the faithfulness of God to David all of those years, all of those many years of his life. Remember, when we first were introduced to David, David was a young guy, really young, and he was a shepherd keeping his dad's sheep. And it was then that right after that he came to prominence because he killed Goliath. You remember that? A young guy kills Goliath. And so David, all of those years, had experienced the faithfulness of God working in his life. And so he writes this, sort of a prayer, a praise, a song of worship, a declaration. Look what he says in verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What an amazing, you know, start to this psalm. I love the expression of David's heart given to us here as he just tells about who God is in his life. And this verse is packed with truth. It's packed with promise. It's packed with faith. Now, David, once more, similar to Psalm 23, where he declared, "The Lord is my shepherd," here David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Now, first we'll talk about when he says, the Lord is my light. Light in Scripture is always positive. When you see light talked about, it's always positive. But even more than that, light speaks about God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it's 5 through 7. 1 John 1, 5 through 7, there we go. It says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So God is light. And so when David is saying this, he's saying something profound here. The Lord is my light. Yahweh, God, is my light. It speaks of illumination. It speaks of truth. Light speaks of understanding. It speaks of joy. It speaks of life. Remember when Jesus came into the world? Jesus, being who he was able to say this because of who he was. Had an interesting kind of a theological debate this week on Facebook, and this guy was trying to tell me that Jesus was not God. And that's, of course, classic cult stuff. Everybody that's in the cult denies the deity of Christ. They deny the divinity of Christ. And yet the Bible's very clear. John chapter 1 tells us that he was God and he became a man. But Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, Jesus says, the scripture says, in him was life, and that light, or that life was the light of men. And so Jesus is the light. He is the light of men. David experienced in the Old Testament an intimate relationship with God pre-Jesus, before Jesus, the light of the world was revealed. Although David wrote prophetically about Jesus before Jesus came on the scene. Now think about this. When we were singing, I had Dia look up because I couldn't remember how long ago David wrote this psalm and when he lived. He lived about 1,000 years before Jesus. Now Jesus has been 2,000 years ago, right? We're in 2020 now. And so you think about this, when David writes this 3,000 years ago, and I was just thinking, you know, David's been hanging out in heaven now for 3,000 years. How cool is that? I mean, for him. But how neat someday, I believe, we'll get to meet these guys. We'll get to meet King David someday. We'll get to meet Paul the Apostle, Peter and John and Doubting Thomas and, you know, all these guys. We'll get to meet them someday. And so David experienced this intimate relationship with the Lord pre-Jesus. Now, notice the five words in verse 1 that really stood out to me. These are the five words. My, I, and I. Look at it again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So we see this closeness, this intimacy. The language that David is using is a language of relationship. And true faith is really not about religion. Although people try to make it today about religion, but it's really about an intimate, close relationship with the Father. And so he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Now we talked about him being our light. Now he says he's my salvation. Now here the word speaks of a strong, fortified place, a stronghold, a place of protection to keep someone from harm. So David is declaring that God is his place of protection. Once more, he's 70 years old. He lived through a lifetime of battles. And God was with him through all of those. God was for him and his light and his salvation from the start all the way to the finish of David's life. Now next David declares, the Lord is my strength. Yahweh, Yahuwah, however you want to say God's name. And it's debated as to, you know, if God ever really revealed his name clearly. But the Lord, he says, is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid. The strength of my life. I love that. Whose strength was David depending upon? Not his own strength. And I think that's one of the things we fail in sometimes. We depend upon our own strength, and then when we blow it or we fail or we come crashing down and we're like, what happened? And a lot of times, well, we were trusting in our own strength instead of trusting in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he's saying, you know, I wasn't trusting in my strength. My strength is nothing. It's his strength. The Lord is my strength. And that's what's so neat. When you look at this, what David is declaring here, when Jesus is our Lord, and when he's our light, and when he is our salvation, and when he is our strength, then the next thing becomes crystal clear and true. Of whom shall I be afraid? If the Lord is all of those things, if he's our light, our salvation, and our strength, of whom shall I be afraid? What shall I be afraid of? Well, the answer, obviously, is what? Nothing. No one. You know, if you're afraid right now, and I think this is this time right now is a real testing time. I think it's a revealing time. It reveals a lot about us. It reveals a lot about the Christians or about the church. I mean, so many, I believe, are living in fear. And should we be living in fear? If you're afraid and you're living in fear, let me ask you this. What are you so afraid of that God cannot handle? Think about that. Can God handle what you're afraid of or not? How big is God? And that's what we have to remember. God is bigger than anything that we're afraid of. So if we're afraid, you know, Psalm 27 verse 1 would be a good verse to memorize. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's a great thing to memorize and to apply, to lay hold of, to say, you know, Lord, I want this to be true in my own life because I am struggling with fear and I don't want to be afraid. See, David's confidence was not in himself. He didn't say, I am my light. No, he said, the Lord is my light. He doesn't say, I am my own salvation. He says, no, the Lord is my salvation. He doesn't say, you know, I'm trusting in my own strength. He says, no, the Lord is the strength of my life. It's all about him. It's not about me, and we need to remember that. It's about him, and it's not about us. See, when the Lord is really all that to us, then this naturally ought to be true then. Of whom shall I be afraid? Since the Lord is my light, since he's my salvation, since he's my strength, I really don't have anything to fear because he's all that to me. And like the scripture tells us, if God is for us, you guys can finish the sentence. Who can be against us, right? And we need to remember that. We don't have anything to fear. If God is for us, who or what can be against us? Luther said this. And you think about Luther living in the 1500s and the powerful, powerful church, the Catholic Church, and he stood up and he put the 95 theses on the door of the churches, and he stood up against the church, and he came to realize, I mean, because he came under tremendous persecution because they were not happy with what he did. But I love what he said. He said, one with God is a majority. Oliver Cromwell, he was asked why he did not fear anyone. He was an English general, and he lived in the 1500s also. And he said this when they asked him why he was not afraid, and he answered, I have learned if you fear God, you have no one else to fear. And that's awesome. Having a fear of God. A healthy fear of God, a reverence for God, an understanding of God's almighty power. Why would we fear anybody else then if God is above all and God is in control of all and God can do whatever he needs to do on our behalf? Why would we be afraid? Now, David has seen the faithfulness of God. That's what he's declaring. He's seen the faithfulness of God. He's seen the protection of God. He's seen the deliverance of God throughout his entire life. And maybe he writes this as a declaration of those that were saying, hey, David, you're an old guy now. Maybe you ought to stay home and you ought to be afraid. And he's like, I'm not afraid. This is why I'm not afraid, because of who the Lord is and always has been in my life. Now look at verse 2. He says, when the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. More of David's testimony. But it's not his testimony, if you will. It's God's testimony in David's life. You know, when you share your testimony, it's good to say, here's what the Lord has done in my life. I give him all the glory. I give him all the credit. This is what he's done. You see, God was the cause of David's enemies stumbling and falling. And that's what he says. Look, I've had all these enemies. The wicked have come against me to try to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes. And here's what has happened to them. Faithfully, God has been faithful every time. They stumbled and they fell. And so God had seen, David had seen God take care of his enemies for him. I don't know if you guys have any enemies. You know, I think it's sort of a natural thing that we will have enemies in this life, especially as believers. Because Jesus said, if they hated me, he said, they're going to hate you also. And Jesus said, the reason that the world hates me is that I testify that what it does is evil. So when you stand up with the gospel and you shine the light of the gospel and you bring the truth of the gospel and you tell people about Jesus, you know, a lot of times that is not going to be in their ears. What you're saying is not going to be well accepted or popular. So sometimes you're going to develop enemies just because of who you are in Christ. So if you have enemies, and most of us have them, and a lot of times we have enemies just because of our affiliation to Jesus. There are people, I understand, that hate me because I'm a Christian pastor. And the reason that they hate me, I've heard, is because they don't approve of what I say as a pastor. Because I don't compromise God's word, I try not to ever do that. Or do I approve of people's pet sins? And because of that, they hate me. And so I know that because I've come under a lot of attack on Facebook. I would call it Facebook assassination. They were assassinating me in public on Facebook. You know, not because I've always been perfect, because I haven't. But there's just some people that just don't like you just because you're a Christian and because you hold to the Word of God. And so that's going to happen. So sometimes we're going to have enemies. But what should we do if we do have enemies? I love the way David says it here. He explains, listen, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and they fell. What a great promise to know that God will take care of us. And he deals with our enemies for us. Look at verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. I love that. David's confidence was not in the size of his army or the weapons that he had, any of that. His confidence was in God's keeping, God's protective power. And so is our confidence in that as well. Now he says, even if it was an army, David says, I will not fear. Imagine that, being surrounded by an army. And he says, you know what? Does it matter? I am not going to be afraid. See, fear, I believe, back to what I said a while ago, fear has really overtaken our culture. And it's crippled our nation and it's crippled the world. And it's a fear that has been brought on. When you really think about, how has this fear been brought on? It's been brought on by a virus. Some believe that the virus, the coronavirus, was actually a man-made virus, right? They call it the Chinese virus, or it came from China. It came from a lab in Wuhan and all that. But when you think about it, there are many believe that this fear has been brought on by what is called, and it's a new term, I barely learned it, technocrat. What's a technocrat? They're elitists or scientists or engineers or so-called experts who have political power and technical knowledge, and they have the whole world living right now in a state of fear. Now, in my view as a Christian, this is my, I'm not condemning anybody or pointing the finger, but in my view, in my thinking as a Christian, if I'm living in fear, something is wrong with my focus. My eyes are on the wrong thing or in the wrong place. Because the scripture tells me in Psalm 56:11, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I love these promises. So he says in verse 3 there, the war may rise against me. Folks, listen, we are in, and it's good for us to remember this, we are in right now, we are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual battle. But our confidence needs to be in God. See, the war, the battle belongs to the Lord, so he needs to be our confidence. What should we do in the midst of our battles? And this is what David is saying. He says, look, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. What? In God. I want to be confident to know that the Lord has always been faithful in every battle, in every war, everything I've been through, the Lord has been there and he's going to continue to be there. He has always been faithful and he will continue to be faithful. So David's focus was in the right place and on the right thing. He didn't go, oh no, an army. Oh, it's a war. He didn't get his eyes off of the Lord. He remembered that his confidence was in the Lord, and that's why he wasn't afraid. That's what he declares to us. So clear what he says here. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. I love this. Now, notice David's heart too, where his eyes were. Look at verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. This song, or this verse, was put to a song, an old song that we used to sing. Remember it? One thing have I desired of the Lord. Remember that song? And this is such a great verse. David, he says the one thing. The one thing that David desired, the one thing that David sought above everything else in his life. He doesn't say the one thing I have desired of the Lord and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house. He doesn't say that I might have a lot of money or that I might have material goods or riches or power. He says, no, the one thing that I really desire above everything else in my life and that I will seek and put first is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. David says, listen, the thing that is most important in my life, my desire above everything else, is I want to be close to God. What's the one thing, if you evaluated your own life, what's the one thing for you, the one thing that's above everything else? What thing have you desired in your life? What is the priority of your life? And so David's was the Lord. And that's what he declares in verse 4. Such an amazing declaration of faith. And then we come to verse 5. For in the time of trouble, guys, you're going to have trouble in this world. Jesus said so, remember? In this world you will have trouble. In this world you'll have tribulation. He didn't say that just because you follow me or you're a Christian and you love me that you're going to be exempt from all trouble. But he says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. So David understood that being in that close relationship with the Lord, and I've said this lots of times, Every one of us in this room are as close to the Lord as we want to be. It just depends on our priority in our lives. How much time do we really want to spend drawing near to the Lord? What's our that one thing that we desire? You know, and I believe that if we draw near to Him, He's going to draw near to us. If we seek Him, then we will find Him. He will reveal Himself to us as we seek Him. So all of us are as close to the Lord as we want to be. But I love David's declaration here. He says, look, in the time of trouble, the Lord is going to take care of me. He's going to hide me in His pavilion. He's going to hide me in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me, and He shall set me high upon a rock. And so he understood that the rock, and you know, we talk about the rock today. Whenever we talk about the rock in the New Testament, Jesus is the rock, right? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, Old Testament, New Testament. God is always pictured as the rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. I don't believe he was talking about Peter the pebble. He was talking about himself as the rock, that we, the church, would be built upon him and the foundation of him. Peter confessed, you are the Christ. And he said, right on, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, and upon this rock, that faith, that trust in me, I will build my church. And the church is built upon Jesus. He's the rock. And so David declares that. He shall set me high upon a rock. And we, again, need to have our lives, our foundation, built on Christ. Built on the rock. That's where it's at. Because when the storms come or troubles come, we're not going to topple. Because our foundation is Christ. And so it's so important for us. Look at verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. David is declaring here, because God is my light and my salvation and my strength, because the Lord is my protection, my hiding place, he declares, my head will be lifted above my enemies. And he says, look, I've got them all around me, right? He said, my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. And he said, the Lord is going to take care of me, even though I'm surrounded by enemies. Now, we might get tested in this ourselves as believers. The way things are unfolding in this generation, in this time of history, we might get tested on this. The church, we have to be prepared mentally, spiritually, emotionally, that we could come under attack. We could come under a lot of pressure, of persecution even, because of our stance for Christ. It's happening around the world, and it could come here in a greater way, in a greater capacity, is not the word I'm looking for, but you know what I'm talking about. And we might have to experience that. But we have to understand that no matter what we go through, that the Lord is got to be the focus of our lives and the strength of our lives. That he might lift our heads up above our enemies all around us. And I love what he says here. I love David's declaration here. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. David was a worshiper. And David says, look, in the midst of all this trouble and all this craziness, I'm going to worship. I'm going to offer praise to God. Joy, the sacrifice of joy. I was talking to this guy today, and he's been in ministry for many, 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 many years. He's been here one time, a long time ago, and I was talking to him, and he lives in California now, and he's gone through a bunch of health issues, and he was telling me that he went through 4 years of being in excruciating pain. And he said it got so bad, and he was in such pain with his back, and he had disc problems and deterioration, and all these things happened to him. And he was just telling me that he was in such pain that he couldn't take it, and they had him on painkillers, and he said, I even contemplated committing suicide. He said, but the Lord sustained me through it all. And he said, the thing that really, really helped me, he said, believe it or not, above all the things that the doctors tried and Everything else, he said, the thing that helped me is I put on praise and worship music. And it would help me through the pain. It would help me through the suffering. And I would worship God. And this is what David is saying here. I love what he's saying about, you know, worship and the importance of worship and how that's what he did. You know, it's so neat. He says, therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. When you're down, if you get down, it's good to do that. Put on some praise and worship music and just start worshiping. You know, it doesn't matter if you don't sing any good. I think God has this great filter. You sound awesome in the presence of the Lord, right? I mean, because it's about the heart. It's about worship from the heart, praising him. And it's just a way to lift you out of that funk even. And David was in the midst of enemies and all these things. And he said, I'm going to sing, I'm going to worship, I'm going to praise. Look at verse 7. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. It's pretty amazing when you think about the fact that we have an audience with God, that God hears our voice, that when we cry out to him, that he hears us, and that he recognizes, Jesus said, you know, that he recognizes, he has us named, that he knows us, you know, and how awesome is that we can come before the Lord and he hears our voice when we cry out to him. We can come into his presence. We have access into the Holy of Holies because Jesus has made a way for us through the torn veil. And now we can come into his presence and we can cry out to the Lord. So David says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me. I pray that a lot. Lord, have mercy on me. I never pray, Lord, give me justice. I never pray that. I see flashing red lights in my rearview mirror. I never say, Lord, give me justice for this, what I just did. I say, Lord, give me mercy. But I don't. That doesn't happen that often, by the way. So thank God. I'm trying to be a good citizen, right? So have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, listen to David's, I love this. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Isn't that awesome? The Lord says, seek me. And David goes, yeah, that's what I want to do. You told me to seek you, and that's what my heart wants to do. I want to seek your face. I will seek you. And so he responded beautifully to the Lord. Jesus said, seek and you will find. Look at verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. I love how David viewed himself. He was the king of Israel, and yet he humbly viewed himself as God's servant. And that's all we are, right? All of us are servants of the Lord. We might have different gifts, different callings in our lives, but all of us ultimately, we're here to serve him. We're here to worship him. We're here to honor him. We're his servant. And so he says, Lord, when I pray, even if I've blown it, you know, David had his times when he blew it. He says, don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. I love that. Lord, you've been faithful. You've been there for me throughout my life. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Isn't it neat to have that promise of the Lord where Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Behold, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us. He promised to be with us. Now, do we feel him? I don't always feel the Lord's presence, but I don't go by my feelings. I go by his promise. If I don't feel him, I still know he's there because he promised to be there. So that's the thing that we need to remember. We stand upon his word and his truth and his promises, not our feelings or our emotions. Those things are always fluctuating. I love it when I feel the presence of the Lord. I've had my goosebump moments with the Lord, lots of times. But I don't always have that. I remember one time the Lord healed my eye. I didn't feel a burning or any kind of sensation or anything like that. And the Lord touched my eye and he healed my eye, and it was confirmed by two doctors. And it was a miracle. The Lord did a miracle. I didn't feel anything, but the Lord chose to do that. And so, you know, there's going to be times when we don't feel the Lord's presence, but we know his promise is true. He will never leave us or forsake us. And so we know the faithfulness of God. And so I love what David is declaring here. And then he says something really neat next. He says, in verse 10, he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Now, we don't have any record ever of David's father and mother forsaking him. So there are, I read a bunch of different commentaries this week on this verse, and a lot of people say that it should read better, had my father and my mother forsaken me, then the Lord will take care of me. It could be even said, if my father and mother forsook me, then the Lord will take care of me. It's hypothetical, but he's basically saying, even if my parents, who really, really love me, forsook me, God still would not forsake me. Now, I have 4 children that I love with all my heart, and they have been pretty good, but sometimes pretty bad. And even when they were pretty bad, I still did not forsake them. I was not happy with some of the stuff that they did. They hated to see me because I would give them the father pastor preaching lecture, and they didn't like that. But I never forsook my kids, even when they were being as dumb as possible. I just prayed for them. I continued to love them. I prayed that they would come back to the Lord. But, you know, what kind of parent would actually forsake their kid? You know, I don't imagine that could happen, but I guess it does. And that's what David is saying here. When my father and my mother forsake me, or if they did, or had they, he said, then the Lord will take care of me, because God is faithful. He's always faithful. Now, I love what he says next. And this is important for you and me as Christians, that we always, always, always remain teachable. I can tell you right now, there are still things that in your life that God wants to teach you about himself, that God wants to teach you about him, that God wants to teach you about how to be towards others. I've been learning that a lot lately. I have a tendency, I like to get rowdy, right? And so, you know, someone told me the other day, I can't believe, Pastor, you said stuff like that. And I said, if you only knew what I wanted to really say, you know, and how much the Lord has held me back, you know, kind of thing. I think it was Spurgeon or one of those guys that said that one time, because he liked to apparently joke from the pulpit. And this guy says, you jest way too much. And he goes, if you only knew how much I wanted to jest, you know, that kind of thing. But so, you know, it's neat to have the Lord teach us. And that's what he says next in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I want to know his way. I want him to teach me his way. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. I can tell you this, your enemies, our enemies would love to see us fall flat on our faces. They'd love to see us stumble. There's probably people that are just chomping at the bit, waiting for you to mess up so they can point the finger at you and mock you and laugh at you. I think that's how it is. But he's saying, teach me, Lord, your way. Lead me in a smooth path. Remember in Psalm 23, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And then he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the idea here. Teach me your way, O Lord. How do you want me to be? How do you want me to speak? How do you want me to live? This is something that we all still need to learn. And I'm still learning it. Teach me your way, O Lord. You know what I get happy about? When something challenging happens and I don't blow it. I love that. It's like, Lord, the only reason I didn't blow this is because you helped me, right? You taught me the right way. Now, have I always listened? Do I always just know? But I love this. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. I like smooth paths. I like smooth sailing, right? But he said, lead me in that way because of my enemies. Verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. Can you imagine if you got delivered to the will of your adversaries? That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? And there are adversaries that wish bad on us or on you or on me, right? He says, don't deliver me to the will of my adversaries. And then he says, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Wow. Did this happen to poor David? Yeah. Might it happen to us? Yeah. Did it happen to Jesus? Did it happen to the saints? Did it happen to the apostles? Yeah, it happened to all of those guys. Are we any better or any different? False witnesses have risen against me. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So, yeah, it's going to happen. I don't like when it happens. I don't go, yeah, that's awesome. You know, I don't like it when people make up lies or say stuff about me. Probably you don't like it either. But it just happens sometimes. And so he's just saying, you know, deliver me from the will of my adversaries, because these false witnesses have risen against me, such as breathe out violence. These people that the devil might use are still around today. Verse 13, I love this. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love the fact that David is honest here. He goes, you know, there's been times that I would have just given up. I would have lost heart. I would have wanted to throw in the towel, except unless I believed. And you know, what keeps you going? What keeps me going? The fact that we believe that God is good, that God's mercies are what? New every morning. You might have had a bad day today. You know, I like the saying my dad taught me, shake it off and come back strong tomorrow. You know, God's mercies are new every morning. And so he said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God's goodness will be back. You know, don't worry about it. I mean, you might have had a rough go here or there. Trust in the Lord. He will bring you through it, because he promised not to forsake us. And David's faith kept him going in the fact that God was good, the goodness of the Lord. He was going to see it in the land of the living. Now, of course, we look forward to heaven. Heaven's going to be perfect. It's going to be awesome. But you know what? We get glimpses of God's awesomeness and his grace in life today. My poor brother this morning, man, my mom called me. When my mom calls me before 8 o'clock, it's usually some disaster, because my mom likes to sleep late. The phone rings that I saw it this morning, 7:48. I'm like, uh-oh, mom's calling me. Something must have happened. Sure enough, I answered the phone, and I tried to hit speaker so I could listen, because my phone doesn't work that good and I can't hear it very good. Well, maybe it's my ear. I don't know. One or the other. Either my phone doesn't work good in the hearing thing, or my ear doesn't work good. And so I hit speaker, and all I heard was talk. She was talking like a mile. I go, mom, hold on. Start all over. I heard none of the first part of your sentence. Son, your brother Vince, they broke into his truck last night and they stole all of his tools. They stole everything. And my brother's an electrician, and that's what he does for a living. She goes, he has no tools to go to work today. Oh, she was just in frenzy, you know, kind of thing. And you know, it's a bad day for my brother. Bad day kind of for the family and all that. But you know what? Tomorrow's a new day. And this is a test of his faith. He's a believer. And, you know, we talked about different scenarios, what he would have done if he would have caught the person breaking in. And it's probably good that he didn't. So, you know, it kept him from getting in trouble with the police and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, sometimes we have difficult things happen. But remember that our God is a good God. He's a good Father. And so don't lose heart. Remember, you're going to see the goodness of the Lord, and we see it in our lives. in the land of the living. Then he says, here's what we need to do, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How many of you guys have a hard time with that one? Wait. It's like, Lord, I want it now, right? But he says, wait on the Lord. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. There's times that I want to take it into my own hands. I want to try to fix it. I want to do something. And the Lord's like, no, just wait. Wait upon me. That's been a good lesson for me over the years as a pastor. Quite a few times where something's happened and my knee-jerk reaction is to get really mad or upset. And the Lord says, I want you to sit down and I want you to pray. I want you to trust in me. Wait a day or don't handle it now that you're upset. Wait. And so I've done that. Wait on the Lord. And be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. I like the idea that he will strengthen your heart to do the right thing, right? Because sometimes if you don't wait on the Lord and you do it yourself, you're going to make a mess of stuff. So it's better to wait on the Lord, pray about stuff, give stuff to him, say, Lord, can you handle this? Or help me when it's time for me to handle it, that I handle it correctly. And so waiting on the Lord is so important. And he will strengthen your heart. How many of you guys want that? I do. I want to have the Lord strengthen my heart. I want him to have him strengthen my walk with the Lord. So he says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Guys, listen, God will come through for you. That's what David is saying. That's what David is saying out of experience, years and years of experience, years and years of trials, years and years of trouble, years and years of battles. He said, listen, the Lord is going to be there. He is faithful. Wait upon the Lord, and he will show you his goodness in the land of the living. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and what a blessing it is to hear this testimony of David and to learn that you are faithful. Lord, you were faithful 3,000 years ago in David's life. When Jesus came on the scene and the apostles lived, then they served you. You were faithful in their lives and they wrote it down. And Lord, now we have their testimonies. And now, Lord, us in our generation, Lord, we want to experience your faithfulness as well. We want to experience your strength. We want to experience you working in our lives, lighting our way, making our path smooth, giving us strength in the midst of trials. Lord, taking our fears away in the midst of a pandemic of fear. Help us to have faith and not to be freaking out, but to trust you. Lord, we don't want to be like the world that has no faith. We want to be people that have trusted you even in the difficult things. Help us to be those kinds of believers that trust in you with all of our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, but acknowledging you, that you, Lord, truly will make our path straight. Help us, Lord, to learn to wait on you and to trust in you, that we might find strength, that we might receive our strength from you. We ask these things and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you. Have a wonderful rest of the week. You almost